opportunity to come before you as a family, to spend time together, to spend time hearing from your word, to spend time together in your presence. Lord, I ask that tonight you cause our hearts to be prepared as good soil to receive the seed of the word, that it will grow up into us to be fruitful, not only in our lives, but there'll be enough fruit generated to be fruitful and profitable for those we come in contact with. Lord, I pray tonight that you'll anoint me to declare your word clearly, that I can communicate the things that you need for me to communicate, Father. Lord, we thank you for joy. We thank you for strength. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you reached a place in your life where your primary goal is to please God? Hopefully. I don't know about the pastor. I'm not sure. But well, there's one way to do that, isn't it? Scripture says, Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Tonight, we're going to talk about faith, faith toward God, faith toward the things of God, faith toward his involvement in our lives. And we're wanting to make sure that you, again, I'm talking to those who don't need to be talked to, but yet the fact is that we need to make sure that we all have a good solid foundation in faith. Scripture says, Hebrews 6:1 says this is one of the foundation stones of the Christian life, is faith toward God. Scripture says, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So it's extremely important that we understand faith and that we live our lives in faith. We continue to grow in faith. Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews is called the roll call of faith. Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, you see a number of men throughout the biblical history, how they've worshiped God and served God and given their lives to God, and how they've been faithful to God and faithful to his word and believed the things that God said. And because of that, they received rewards. And through this, it's because of that lifestyle that is called the roll call of faith. There's Abraham and Moses and others. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is, I love that, there's an entire sermon right there. There's an entire sermon of those three words. Now faith is. Faith is never in the past. Faith is never in the future. Faith is always now. Because your faith that you've had in the past establishes the position and your ability to believe God now, but that faith in the past just does that. It doesn't necessarily do you for any good for right now, in the sense that what you believe God for in the past, you now got to believe God for again sometimes. Faith is always now. Faith is always active now. It's not one of these days I'll have faith or I'll believe for something. It has to be active now. I have faith now for something that I'll hopefully see in the future, because that's what faith is about, isn't it? Faith is like, well, let's get into something a little more involved before we get to that point. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance. The word substance is something that is foundational, something that is actual and has existence. So faith is actual, isn't it? It has substance. Faith is a substance, and God says, you give me your faith, and I will make something of it. I will meet the need that you have if you give me your faith, right? So basically, faith is God's Play-Doh. It's God's stuff. Because if you give him your faith, he then takes that faith, molds it with the ability, the power that he has to create the things that you need. It is not some concept out here. It's not some ideal. It is the fact that this is how you live your life. And how you extend your faith into the word of God gives him the ability to work on your behalf and to do the things for you that he wants to do, that his word says. So it is a substance. It is also evidence. What is evidence? Proof. Absolute proof. When you go to a court of law, what do they want? Evidence, right? Because they're trying to prove a point. They're trying to prove a case, and in order to prove the case, they have to have evidence. And your faith is the evidence that God is going to do the things that he said he was going to do. He's given us promises, hasn't he? Lots and lots of promises throughout Scripture, correct? Now, the thing about God's promises is that they are conditional. Every one of them. If you, then I. Right? Most people don't like to see it that way. They think that the promise of God is just, bleh, there it is. But that's not true. That's not scriptural. The promises of God are, if you, then I. Well, as you grow in God, you get to the point where you know that if I, then he will do his part too. How do I do that? The word says that our faith is built from faith to faith. Okay? How do you go from faith to faith? Anybody got any idea? Do what? Same thing. In other words, you've got to have faith at some point, don't you? And once you have that faith and you see that God meets that need based on your faith in what he said, that's the basis. So now you've got that basis. You can go to the next step. Then you go to the next step. And you go to the next step as he continues to meet bigger and bigger and bigger needs. You know, one guy said, if you can't believe God for healing, at least believe him for your next pair of socks. You know, start somewhere. Just start somewhere. Whatever scripture says, if you can believe God for that, well, then do that. And then let the bigger things come along as your faith grows. Faith requires action. You act on what you believe, don't you? If you don't believe it, are you going to do it? Are you going to do something? Are you going to try to do something? One of the things that we talk about a lot when we talk about faith is tithing. You want to know what your belief in God is? Are you tithing? Boom. Bottom line. If you don't believe that God wants to be involved in your finances, you won't tithe. And if you don't tithe, as Brent will teach you, when you don't tithe, you are cutting off God's blessings in so many ways in your life. It's just, you're shutting off a valve that you desperately need. But if you don't tithe, it's because you don't believe God's going to do what he says he's going to do. Sitting in that chair you're in, some of you didn't sit in that chair last week, you sat in another chair last week, right? So you sat in that chair. Why do you think that chair would hold you up? Hello? Because I sat in one just like it last week, right? It didn't collapse when I sat in it. So if that one did pretty good, this one probably does too. You didn't pick it up and say, look, okay, let's see, did they cut it? Are the screws all in it and all that? No. You acted on what you believed. You believed that chair would hold you up, therefore you sat down. And usually what I do in that case is I bring a chair up, I get the biggest kid in the room and say, go sit in that chair. And he goes and sits down. Doesn't even question it because he had faith in the chair. He has faith in me that the chair would hold him up. And that's how faith works. It is a matter of understanding what God says and then doing what God says. And expecting that if I do, then he will do, then he. Right? That's what faith is. You have to know what the promises are. We've talked about this before. If you know the promises of God, then you know the direction that your life will take if you continue to follow and believe in the promises of God. If you don't know what the promises are, then you have nothing in which to put your faith. So the word says we study the word and we pray the Holy Spirit. And those are things that build up our faith. Kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, sorry. We talked earlier, this is Romans 1:16-17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is for in it, in what? What is the it here? The gospel. In it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Every day of your life, every day of your life should be lived in faith. God should always be stretching you. If you can do it yourself, do you need God? No. He's going to put you in a place. Yes, thank you. I agree with that. If you can do something without God, then what do you need him for? So he's going to put you someplace where you're going to be stretched so that you have to depend on him. And as you learn to depend on him, you'll become more dependent upon him and you'll see greater results in your life. It is a constant stretching and growing of your faith. And it's an entire lifetime of process. It never stops. Never goes away. There are those times when you have the respite, when you have the rest, when things are easy, right? When things are going well and you can rest and you, whew, man, I'm glad that's over with. But you know what's coming, right? You know that's about to happen. One thing about teaching these classes and is that I know that when I step up in this pulpit and begin to teach these things, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get the opportunity to experience them, you know. And that's the responsibility of a teacher. The word says that there's going to be a greater demand made on us because that's the reality of it. Our job, my job, is to expound upon the word, to whatever insight God gives me, to give them to those who have need of it. For whatever purpose, he gives me a great joy and a great tremendous blessing of getting to study his word and digging in the word and having a lot of fun with it. But because of that, I've got a responsibility to give it out. And when I start giving it out, I start getting it back. You know, I get the opportunity. So I have to learn to live by faith just like you guys do. It is a day by day, step by step, everything that we do. And while you don't know our lives a whole lot, we don't talk about it a whole lot, and that's fine. I mean, we're not trying to be close. It's just that some things we don't share with the world. And y'all understand that, you know. But I can stand up here because I have joy, because Scripture says that joy comes in the morning and that the things that we believe or believe in God for will come to pass. He's given us the promises. So I'm not going to get up here and talk about the bad stuff. I'm going to get up here and talk about what the Word of God says because that's where my faith lies. Okay, I know we're probably, you think I'm maybe off the subject, I'm not. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from God, not our will. Not our choice. Let me rephrase that. It's not our source, it is our choice. We can choose to believe God or we can choose not to. It's our choice. But if we choose to believe God, it's because faith comes from him that says, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. He puts that into our hearts. John 3:27, faith like all other gifts we receive. But John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. Right? So faith comes from God. It does not come from us. Doesn't come from our desire. Doesn't come from our choice. Use that term. You understand the use of the term. We can choose to have faith or not, but we can't just say, you know what? Suddenly I'm going to just have faith. I'm just going to have faith. If God doesn't drop the faith in your heart, you know, a secular non-Christian can't have faith. They can have hope. They can have a desire. But they can't have faith. Because it's a God thing. It's not a person thing. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He gave us the right, not something we determined on our own. How do we get more faith? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Very popular phrase. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. When you do not spend time in the word, when you do not spend time reading the word, listening to the word, your faith is not going to build as quickly as you need for you to. I'm not saying you got to immerse yourself. It's a good thing, you know, but you have to spend time in the word. It's one thing to come to church and hear this, hear Pastor Steve, Brent, Corey, others speak. But that's not the same as, not Perry, but that's not the same as spending time in the word yourself. Because God's going to speak to you. As I mentioned sometime back when I spoke, the way that God deals with me is not the same way that he deals with you. He doesn't show you the same. He doesn't show you the things of God the same way that he shows me. He created me differently. My personality is different. My interaction with the world is different. My worldview is different. Because I've got a different background. I was raised different places. I've been through things you haven't been through. You've been through things I haven't been through. Because of all that, my time in the Word is important. Because he's continuing to show me, in relation to my life, what the promises of God are. And how he's brought me through things. I think some of the interesting times is when I wake up in the middle of the night and God reminds me of something he brought me through some years back that maybe at the time I didn't really understand. You know? And those are very precious times because now I realize that he was watching over me at that time. I was believing for his word and all that, but sometimes just waking up and saying, you remember that time? You ever had that happen to you? Just, you remember that time? How do you think I did that? You know? And because of those times, and you can say, Father, you did that for me then. I know you're going to continue to do it for me now. So it's building up your faith. Yeah.
I think that's a really good comparison between your experience versus someone else's experience and how your faith is, it's not that different, it's just your experience.
Right.
The same move. And so you begin to waver in your faith because they're not walking, they don't feel to walk that path with you. You know, whether it's building a church or it's feeding the homeless or it's something not small, you know. And I've had, in this, I've questioned my faith in the past. And I, you said that it just kind of reminded me of that moment. A good friend of mine, and we worked together in the ministry, but I felt like doing something and he didn't. So I pulled back myself because his not wanting to walk that same path with me made me think, well, maybe I missed it.
Right.
In my faith, it should have been on God, his call, his move, instead of whether or not my friend wanted to walk that path with me. I guess that's what I'm trying to get at.
Right. Well, we all know that we have seasons in our lives, and we have seasons of relationships. You know, I'm going to use Brittany Candy, if you will. We've known each other so long. We're family. I mean, it's just, most of you don't understand the depth of our relationship. Okay? It's as close to blood kin as it could ever be, even closer, I think. There was a time when we weren't that close. After having been close for a long time, then there was a season when we weren't. We didn't see them for months, for years, as a matter of fact. We did not spend any time with them. We'd gone to one church. They were another church. Were either one of us wrong? No. We were following the path that God had put us on. Okay? Yes, it was times not tough not to be with them. But now we have other friends that during that time that we weren't with them, but we were with another couple of clots. Our faith is that they're doing it a year. It's hard. But our faith is that they're doing, I trust Brent. I never did not trust Brent. I've always trusted that he's following God, and he trusted that I was following God. He questioned me at times, but that's okay. But what he saw was that I wasn't happy and I wasn't healthy and I wasn't doing the right things. I wasn't doing good things. So as a good friend and a brother in the Lord, he said, you might want to consider. Terry? Right. Right. Well, that's it. I mean, and that really is the case, that we started this church rather rockily, let's put it that way, you know. Not that we were rocky, but the circumstances that forced us into place was a very unfortunate, unhappy, sad situation. But here we are, because we believe. Well, we had faith in what? We had faith in the calling that God had placed on not just Steve's life and Brent's life and Corey's life and others' lives, but in my life and in your life, that he brought you here for a purpose. You've served God all your entire life to get to this point right now. Everything you've done prior to this moment was in preparation for this moment. Okay? There's no wasted time. And you think, sorry, I'm getting way off my subject. But it's okay. I'm going to talk about Joel right quick. Joel 2 says what? I will restore to him the years that the cankerworm destroyed. Now, go back and read that Joel 2. Go back and read what that happened before. There was a locust, then there was this bug, and then there was that bug, and then there was this thing, and then there was the cankerworm. And when it all got through, what was left? Dirt. Because if you go back and you study the insect life that they were talking about, each one started with the leaves and then the stems and then the bottoms and then the roots, and it was all gone. There was nothing left there that could come back on its own. Nothing. Bare dirt. But God said, you come to me and I will restore all that stuff. So that's where we are. God is restoring. I don't know if that's. I'm just telling you what I'm hearing in my heart. Okay, he's restoring us as a healthy body. We're getting restored so that we can do what? Restore others. Okay, and part of this class is to do that. We are here to establish these lessons in your life so that you can go give them to somebody else. My expectation as a leader, not only in here, but at my work and other places, my expectation is that what I give you, you better give to somebody else. That's exactly right. Psalm 27. Show, teach, lead. Show, teach, lead. That's the whole thing. I'll show you. I'll teach you how to do it. And I'll lead you while you do it. Then it goes right back and says show. It's a constant circle. Psalm 27. Sorry. One of these days I'll teach on that one. All right. Who's got faith? All believers. All believers have faith. When does it happen? At salvation. All believers. Paul said in Romans, y'all, this crosstalk's going to quit, y'all. Okay. Romans 12, verse 3, very popular, very well-known verse of Scripture. For I say through the grace given to me. Now, when Paul says that, for I say through the grace given to me, that phrase, through the grace given to me, is not some, I'm not saying I thought this up, it's a good idea. He's saying, this has been revealed to me directly by God. It's the same things when he says, and this I say by the Spirit of the Lord. It's exactly the same thing. So this is not something that he thought about. He's not just a good, cute little saying or whatever. He says, this is important. He says, I say this because of the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, or the measure of faith, whatever. How much is that? Enough? How much is enough faith? Enough. Enough for what? Enough for what your need is. It's just enough. How much God stuff can you put out there for God to create stuff with? Enough. You know, that's the whole thing. He has a faith measuring stick, by the way. Did y'all know that? He always keeps one with him. He right, you know? You know, because he says, oh, you have little faith. Or he says, I have never seen such great faith. So he's got a faith measuring stick. And he's always checking to see where you are on that measuring stick. Do you have enough faith yet? Do you have enough faith? What does that mean? Well, you have enough faith? Can you believe God? Yeah, you got enough faith. That's all it takes, you know. We don't have to have, I know that having been in my more formative years as a teacher and as a younger Christian through the charismatic movement in the early 80s, there was that whole faith movement. Faith, got to have faith, got to have faith, got to have faith, but I got to have faith, got to have faith, got to have faith. And you do. But the way that they would talk about implementing faith was not fully in keeping with the Word of God. Because you got to have more faith. Just, you ain't got enough faith, brother. Why not? Well, you ain't driving a Cadillac, don't have a big diamond ring. Don't have a Rolex. You just don't have enough faith. No, I ain't got no debt. You know? Well, brother, believe God for that payment. No, I don't think so. How about I just wait and save the money? And, I'm sorry. Do what, Carrie? Yeah, Carrie. I said, Carrie, I'm sorry, Casey. Yeah, believe God for that payment. How many have you? Hey, go ahead, brother. Just go ahead and write that check. Put the offering plate. God will provide the money tomorrow. Right? Is that the proper application? Yeah, doing. Is that faith? That's stupidity. That's all that is. That's not faith. Faith says, God, that's all I got. Now you're going to meet the need. Faith is the woman the prophet said, she said, I've got enough to make two cakes. We're going to eat it and die. He says, great, go make me two cakes. Right? And she does. And then what happened? She never ran out of flour. I'm going to tell you a story. Mom and Dad Goodwin, who we've talked about a number of times, were pastoring in Wright City. You know where Wright City is? That little community right down here, out in the middle of nowhere. One of his first pastorates, they had two boys, two young kids. And they were hungry. They wanted pancakes. And so they came in and said, Mom, we want pancakes for supper tonight. She said, well, okay. So she opens up back then the old flour drawer in the cabinet. Y'all remember those? Which I wish we still had them, but we don't. But in the South, they used to put flour in a drawer, just a little drawer in the cabinet. Just, that was your flour drawer. So she opened it up. And she called Dad Goodwin and said, Dad, come here, Mayor. She said, I'm going to scrape, and you're going to pray. It was just a little bit in the corners. Bam! She said, scrape a little bit, take it above. And he's over there praising the Lord. Thank you, Father. We thank you that you provided more than enough. Your word says you're going to take care of us. Your word says we're going to believe in your word. Your word says that we will never go hungry. Your word says that you're going to provide all that we have need of and the desires of our heart. My sons want pancakes. We pray, thank you, Father. You're going to meet the desire of the heart. So the whole time, she's steady scraping out of that thing, steady scraping out of that thing, steady scraping out of that bowl. She got more than enough to make pancakes for the family. Okay? Now, see, we can take that back to the prophet, can't we? How about we take it to today? How about we take it to people that we know? And so that same thing happened in their lives. Why? Because they had faith. They knew what the Word of God says. Once you know what the Word of God says, no one can take that away from you. Once you experience God doing what He says He's going to do in your life will be changed forever. Forever. Second Thessalonians 3 says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Who doesn't have faith? Those who are outside the kingdom, right? Wicked men. Who are wicked men? Those who are outside the kingdom. We, on the other hand, having accepted the work of the cross, have faith, as all believers do. Faith is an attitude of believing, not just believing, but agreeing with God. A lot of people believe the word, right? I believe you. I believe it. Okay, then act on it. What does that mean? That means you agree with it. Well, if you don't act on it, you don't agree with it. So we can believe it all day long, but until you agree with it, it's not yours. It's not going to happen. You know, it's all simple. This is mechanically, logistically, all this is very simple. I can sit here and say all day long, do A, do B, do C, do D. That's it. Okay? But the reality is at some point in your life, you've got to do A, do B, do C, do D. If you choose not to do that, there is no obligation on God's part to meet the other side of that. It ain't there. Because if you don't do the if I, right? Is this simple enough for you guys? I mean, just, I know, you can do the lesson, read the lesson, all that stuff. I'm doing what I believe God's telling me to do tonight. It's not just believing, it requires action. I keep saying that over and over and over. You will always know what you believe by what you act on, always. If you don't believe that you can lead someone to the Lord, you'll never do it. If you don't believe that God's going to meet your need, you'll never tithe, you'll never give. If you don't believe that you're going to have your faith raised by reading the Word, you'll never read the Word. You act on what you believe. You want to know what you believe, watch your actions. I tell my sales guys all the time, did you make a good presentation? Yep. Did they like what they showed them? Yep. Did you ask for the sale? What if they say no? But what if they say yes? See, you act on what you believe. If you don't believe that what you have is what they need, then you'll never give it to them. If you don't believe that serving God is what someone needs in their life, you'll never tell them about it. You'll never pour your life into someone if you don't think that there's a purpose for it. See, Danny and Peggy Thornton's, the name of the organization is called what? Do you know what it's called? Huh? Beyond Ourselves. We've got to get beyond ourselves. We've got to get out of here into there, and that's how we act, and we act in faith on that because we believe that what we have is what they need. Get my money back. Preaching's not very good, and I'm going to get my money back. Yeah. Actually, it's a quarter of a dime, so. A quarter of a dime, yeah. The Greek word, huh? The word. Go ahead. I'll ignore you. It's okay. Okay.
It's the only having faith after salvation. I understand to not be saved and to bring a petition before God is kind of ludicrous. But don't we have to have faith in order to be saved?
Yes, but that comes from God at that point of salvation. The Holy Spirit deals with us and calls us, right? That's what the Word says. No one comes to God unless he be called. So as the Holy Spirit deals with us, he plants that faith in our hearts that we can, once we come before God, that he will save us. Okay? I understand that. I understand that. That's a good question. Because we tend to think that those outside of the world don't have any ability to hear God. They can. That's how they respond to it. You know? They don't act in faith because they don't have the faith in their hearts yet to do that. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, surely this man was the Son of God. Yeah. Yeah. You know? And what happened to him after that? We don't know. You know, John Wayne was you know, whatever John Wayne did after that in that movie, it's fine. You know, he was a Roman soldier, by the way. Did y'all know that? Yeah. Gotta know the story. He was the one that said, "Well, you know, Pilgrim." Shut up! That's a terrible, terrible imitation. Disbelieve and disobey are the same word in the Greek. Did you know that? Disbelieve and disobey are the same word in the Greek. And the word is apatheia. A-P-E-I-T-H-E-I-A. Apatheia. What does it sound like to you? Apathy. What is apathy? Apathy is lack of action. Right? When someone is apathetic, they're not doing anything. They just don't care. They don't have any desire one way or the other. Don't care. Don't matter. They're apathetic. Same thing. You're apathetic toward the things that you don't believe. You still act on what you believe. Disobedience and unbelief are exactly the same word, apatheia. So if you want to know if people are apathetic, if they don't want to come to church, they don't want to hang out, they don't want to do all this other stuff, guess what? They're apathetic. They don't believe. They don't believe there's any purpose to it. Have you ever been to a church when you left at the end of the service, you went, "What was that about?" It's okay, you can say that. You leave church going, "Well, that was a good hour and a half." You know, it wasn't bad, but it wasn't good. I came in at this level, I left at that level. What's changed? Nothing. So we're not going to allow that here, by the way. Our expectation is when you walk out, you're going to be a little bit higher than you did, at least a little bit higher than you were when you walked in. A little smarter, a little more faith, a little more powerful, a little more on fire. We're not going to let you stay there. If we see by your actions that you're staying there, we're going to come to you and say, "Hey, is there something we can help you with? Can we pray with you?" We're not going to beat you up. We're going to say, "Hey, is there something we need? Can we do? Can we help you with it?" You know, we have guys come in here often. Sometimes y'all know about them. Sometimes you don't. That come up and say, "I need a little money." Well, great. Let's talk about it. Do you want to change? Well, no. Okay, then. Go check these other places out. That's not being mean, is it? Huh? No, it's not being mean. It's saying you've got to change. You've got to make some changes in your own life. We can't force that to be. You're being apathetic. We're going to help you if you want to be helped. If you want to be helped, we'll give you more help than you can ever handle. I mean, it's just going to be, that's our job. But if you don't want help, oh well. How is faith more than just a mental attitude? I'm going to ask you one of the questions out of the book. How is faith more than a mental attitude? Anybody? Explain how faith is more than just a mental attitude. Right? Okay. Right? So, yeah, it's more than just right thinking. It's more than just thinking it's going to be okay. Right? That's the mental attitude. I mean, you get that's the guys, you have little mirror talks, you know. I believe others. I'm a man of God. All that stuff, they put a little mirror, and you got to read it every morning. And back in the day, we used to have it on the visor of our car. And you come to a red light, and you flip it down, and you had to read it out loud to yourself. So, it's building yourself up, you know. And those are good things, but they're just mental assent. That's all they are. It's just a mental thing, because until you put yourself, take those same precepts and principles and put them into the Word of God, they don't mean as much. Once you put them in line them up with the Word of God, now you're in the realm of faith. You got it? It's all about knowing the Word. It's all about knowing the promises. If you want to know my summation of faith generally, is to read the Word, do what it says, expect what it says. Bottom line. You do what it says, God will do what he says, and it will, as you'll grow, as you'll get stronger and stronger and stronger in the Word, stronger and stronger and stronger in faith, it won't be a matter of, I hope I can believe for that. It is, when the guy says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to believe because you said I could believe. My head ain't there yet. Help me get there. And that's what he said. That's what he said. I want to believe. I believe what you say. But I'm not fully there yet, but you're going to help my unbelief because you're going to bring me to that place, right? The lady that was an issue of blood, one of my favorite stories. The story. She was had issue of blood. She was, according to law, supposed to be outside the city, not even allowed to be inside the city at all, and yet she was. Why was she there? Because Jesus was there. She had heard that Jesus was there, and she wanted to come see Jesus. She said, because she said to herself, if I could just touch his garment. What's that? What do you say that? That's faith. All I got to do is do this, and God will do that. I believe that God will do what I need for him to do if I could just do this. I have faith that what I do will result in something that I need. So Jesus is being crowded about. He's got people around him all the time. And so she pushes herself through the crowd. Matter of fact, the word indicates at times she's on her legs, hands and knees, crawling through the crowd to get to the hem of his garment. Not his sleeve, not his shoulder, not his back, the hem of his garment. So she had to be down low, didn't she? So she's going through the crowd, and people around her going, wait a minute, she's not even supposed to be here, right? They look at her because she's unclean. But she comes up and she touches his garment. The word says that she is instantly healed. Jesus says, who touched me? And of course, his really intelligent disciples. Yeah, right. She said, everybody, what are you talking about? People are jostling all over the place. Who do you mean, who touched me? He said, I felt virtue be drawn from me. And so he turns around and he sees the woman. And she stands up. Now, the cool thing about this story is that standing right beside Jesus, because he's going to the man's house, is Jairus. Jairus is whom? He's the ruler of the temple. Okay? He's one of the big boys. She turns up and she sees Jesus, who is her hope, and she sees Jairus, who is the law. Okay? She has to acknowledge her presence in that room or in that space under the threat of what? Death. Because she is unclean. She's not supposed to be in that city. She's not supposed to be anywhere around people at all, because everything, every person she touches becomes unclean according to the law. Okay? So she's jostled through this crowd. So how many other people are now unclean? Okay? So she has fought against the law, and the man standing beside Jesus has the ability to say, take her out and stone her, because she has broken the law. Does she do that? She says, I'm going to take what I need. So he says, go. Your faith has made you whole. Isn't that cool? But she had to, but when she stood up, can you imagine the look on her face? Oh no, what have I done now? No. That her hope was standing there beside the law. The law could have had her killed. The hope may have gave her life. So now, she's no longer unclean. She's healed. Right? She says, go show yourself to the priests. Okay. So this is what faith does. Faith pushes us through those things that we think will kill us. We pushes those things that we think are just stupid to do because we go, boy, if I do that, people are going to think I'm dumb. That's where the pressures of the world come in and want to hold us back from our faith. I want to give this. I want to give that. I want to do this. God's called me to do that. Well, if I witness to that person, they're going to think I'm a little crazy. They probably do already, but, you know. But I'm just saying that those are the things that you're always going to have the opportunity to not operate in faith. But you got to. If you want to please God, you've got to operate in faith. No, it's just that's just the way it is. That's the way it works. But when you do, there's great, great things there. Walking in the flesh instead of walking in the spirit will hinder faith. You know that? When you decide that you're going to do things out of your own will, out of your own purpose, out of your own plans, your faith will be weakened. You have to continue to walk in faith. What has God called me to do? Neglect of the Holy Spirit will hinder your faith. Do not be deceived, Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You know, one of the things I used to talk about was the fact that faith is kind of a hill. When I was a kid, my grandmother had, down the road from my grandmother's house, there was a big pile of gravel that the Department of Transportation, the Highway Department, used to stack up. You've seen those where they just have a stockpile of gravel or whatever, dirt. And you'd go up there and you'd always climb that hit, the, you know, signs over, don't, but you do it anyway because you're a kid and you do stupid things. And you go up to that hill and you start climbing that hill, right? And you get about halfway up and you get tired and you stop climbing and what happens? You slide back down. So you have to climb again to get back up there. So you get to the point where you realize that if I want to even stay right where I'm at, I've got to continually work. I've got to continually be putting some effort in it just to even stay where I am. The same thing with faith. You can't, if you stop operating in faith, here you go. You're going to pull away from God. You're going to pull away from the promises of God because you stopped exercising your faith. It is an everyday, every moment of your day thing. Every time, it's just you live your life by faith. Those who will please God, well, they say that what he said will live. They will live by faith. We have to live by faith. Well, I get in my car. I'm living by faith. I get in my wife's car. I'm really. But you can't live through life in fear. You have to live through life in faith. God's going to keep you. You've got someplace to go. A very good friend of mine was on a plane coming back from Africa. Oh, yeah, Africa. And he's about not too far from landing. Of course, that's always the transition parts in the air, in the flight. It's always the scary parts. So they're getting ready to land, and the plane's not acting right. Stewardess comes by, says, she knows the guy's a pastor, and says, you might want to pray about the situation because something ain't working right. He said, okay. So the passenger over beside him panics, you know. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? He said, you know what? The plane's not going to crash. He said, how can you say that? He says, because I ain't done yet. God's not through with me yet. So I'm not going to die. If I'm not going to die, you're not going to die. Everything's going to be okay because I have faith that God's called me to something bigger than what I'm doing so far. He's put me on a journey, and I'm not fulfilled my journey yet. Right? So that's the journey I want to fulfill. Neglect of the promises of the Word of God will hinder faith. You have to exercise your faith on the promises, always. It may be something small, maybe something big, doesn't matter. You have to exercise your faith, always. Continue. You spend time in the Word. I remember, I know I tell a lot of stories, that's okay. I was teaching a class on water baptism, which, by the way, is next week. You ready?
Sure.
You got some swimming pool ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Teaching. There you go. Right, not supposed to be, but it is. We're talking about water baptism. And in the process of water baptism, we talk about the fact that we're telling them that in Romans 6 there's some things that happen out of Romans 6 that you're burying the old man and all this other stuff, and that you come out in newness of life, and that through that transformation you have the ability to tell the enemy, that old man died and I buried him on that date. Here's a picture. I hit that man's dead and he buried, and so the guy that came out of that water is me, but it's not me, it's him in me. So therefore the old guy that used to live doesn't have to subject himself to the mess that I used to have to do. I'm taking some part of your thunder, but that's okay. And this lady jumps up, literally just jumps up in the middle of class. I have to be baptized right now. I said, what? She said, I have to be baptized right now because now I believe what the Word says about baptism. I want to put that in my life so that I have faith to say I can succeed from this point forward. But she wants to put her faith in the Word. That says, the Word says, once you're baptized, you're raised of a newness of life. Not that it's just symbolic. It's not the actual action, but it's symbolic of it. And she needed that. Okay, sorry. Yeah, about 3 weeks later, we dunked her. Do what? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Disobedience to the faith that God has revealed will hinder faith. Now, that's a strong one, isn't it? If you've done something in the past and God has revealed himself to you through that, and he's met his promise, as you've done the first part, he does the second part, and then suddenly you neglect that, well, that will destroy your faith quicker than most anything. When you refuse to act on what you already know about the Word of God. Bottom line. If you just refuse to act on it any longer, your faith is in very serious shape. You need to kind of get back on your face before God and help them correct that. Hebrews 11:13, last scripture. These all died in faith. Now, these all, like I said, are Abraham and Sarah and on and on and on, Moses and Enoch and Abel and those guys, Noah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For faith to work in your life, four things have got to occur. You've got to see the promise. How do you see the promise? How do you see the promises of God? You read. You read the Bible. You spend time in the Word. That's what you see the promises. You have to be persuaded of the promises. And that is kind of based on the same word as reckon, and it's an accounting term. It says you're persuaded that you see that this is what the Word says. Therefore, the Word of God says this. Therefore, I'm persuaded. I'm fully persuaded. Fully persuaded is not even a strong enough word. I'm fully convinced. I will put everything I have on that. I'll put my entire life on the fact that I am persuaded that of these promises. My entire substance is being placed into these. First, then you embrace them. Embrace is, the word here means to literally wrap your arms around them and pull them to yourself. Like you would a loved one. A child, a family member, someone you love dearly. That is, and it means to just, not just, oh, that's nice. It is a full embrace and pulling to yourself and saying, it's mine. Nothing can take it out of my arms. It's mine. That's what it means to embrace these promises, to say, you can't take it away from me. And then confess what the Word of God says. The promises are mine. The things that I see of the Word of God are mine. The promises that the Word of God gives me are mine. When I see that, I will act on that. I will believe that. That's how my life will go. That's how faith works. It's a continual learning and learning and learning and learning and acting. It's just an ongoing lifestyle. Just continual lifestyle of just saying, well, your word says, I'm going to believe that. I'm not going to believe the economy. I'm not going to believe, the political season right now is so crazy because I get so frustrated with my Christian friends that put all this junk on Facebook, how the world's coming to an end, and oh my God, if so-and-so gets elected, it's all going to die, and blah, 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 blah. Where's your faith in God? Oh, that's right. God didn't see this happen. Sorry. He didn't know it's coming. Right? No. The Word says He knows the end from the beginning. This is nothing new to Him. Romans 13 says what? All authority has been given by God. Huh? How much? Well, not all of it. Just, But I don't like that guy. I don't care. So we have to understand that where we are in our life is in the middle of where God wants us to be. We pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders according to Scripture. That's our requirement. Okay? And we pray that God will turn His heart because the Word says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord and I turn it whatsoever will. Okay? So, God, I pray You'll turn His heart towards You, to the kingdom of God. But even if He doesn't, I'm not going to be shaken up. They chop my head off. Guess what? I'm at home. Okay? I'm not worried about it. I don't want my kids to suffer. I don't want all this other stuff. I mean, there's certain parts, the fleshly side of me, that I don't want things to occur. But as far as I'm concerned, that's a quick ticket home. Because I have faith in the Word of God that says He's here for me. He's going to work in my behalf. Well, I know it was kind of a roundabout tonight, fellas. But anyway. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity again, Father, to be before You, to meet together. Cause these words that have been said here tonight to bury into our heart that they would produce fruit. Give us peace. Give us safety on it as we travel tonight, Lord, leaving this mess and going through this mess outside. Bless each one. Give us all peace. Give us opportunity. Give us divine appointments. Give us words to say. Let power flow through us, we ask You in Jesus' name. Amen.